That song fits our text really well. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. And we're going to be speaking of that as we continue in John chapter 19. And it is really good to see everyone here this morning, to have a crowd like this as we come together to think of our mothers and to visit with our mothers. But it will be good today as we continue in chapter 9, as we continue to worship God. You know, the worship didn't just end. It continues as we worship God through the ministry of the Word. And I just pray that you'll be blessed as we spend time in this Scripture. And we will begin reading. I'm going to begin in chapter 19. Just go ahead and begin with verse 1 and read through verse 27. And then we will pray. Let's read. Begin John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be, This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful as we read this account, the witness of what occurred, of what truly occurred, of what happened to your son, Father, that what you had decreed to happen before you created the universe happened, all according to your plan. Father, we are so thankful as we see this and as we consider all of the things that were fulfilled in the death of the Son. Father, we cannot help but glorify you and be amazed. And Father, we just pray that you would, or that you would cause us to desire to glorify you as we spend time in this scripture, and that if there's anyone here that has never believed, that has not truly trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross, Father, we just ask that you would work in their hearts this morning, that you would bring them to life, that you would cause them to see the truth of the gospel and believe. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving it the way that you have, and we thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together to worship. And we, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to begin at the beginning, as I was thinking there might be some here that haven't been here the last few weeks. But we're continuing in chapter 19. And I just kind of want to go over from beginning in the beginning of chapter 19. And James did, James did a summary kind of the whole thing last week. And the week before we really preached on the, like the first, I can't remember how many verses, the first up in, I don't remember how many verses that was, first 15 verses or so, 11, I can't remember, but we're going to cover all the way the whole part that we read this morning. But just to remind you of chapter 19, I just want to kind of give you a reminder and kind of go through and think about what all here has gone on with Pilate. All throughout all these interactions that Pilate had with these Jewish leaders, we've seen over and over again, it seems that Pilate's trying to get out of this situation. We have the Jewish leaders bringing this Jew, bringing this Jesus before Pilate, asking him to declare him guilty, to judge him, asking him to put him to death. And all throughout the questioning of Jesus, which began really in the last chapter, but through this questioning of Jesus, it began with Pilate asking Jesus if he was a king. To which Jesus, he didn't deny being a king, but Jesus had said that his kingdom was not of this world. If it was of this world, his servants would be fighting to keep the Jews from delivering him to Pilate. So Jesus said, did not deny being a king, but said his kingdom was not of this world. And it began with him questioning Jesus, asking if he was a king. And y'all remember Pilate offered to release him instead of Barabbas, who was a known, you know, he was a known person that deserved to die for the crimes he had committed. And he offered to release this Jesus or Barabbas. And what happened? They cried out, "Do not release Barabbas," or "Do not release Jesus, but Barabbas. Crucify this man." So, you know, so Pilate offered them that, assuming they would release Jesus. And so Pilate, at the beginning of this chapter, he had taken Jesus and flogged him, which was a severe thing. I mean, he had beat him nearly to death in this flogging. A severe punishment, and the soldiers had put the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. They put him in a purple robe, and Pilate brings them out. All the while they were putting this crown of thorns on his head, they were striking him with their hands. And So Pilate brings out this beaten man with the crown of thorns on his head before the Jews, and he brought it out saying in verse 4, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And then he brought him out before, he said, "See, I find no guilt in him." And he put Jesus before him and said, "Behold the man," which I think, as I was doing in the preached in that sermon a couple weeks ago, I think in his mind he's thinking they'll look at this and say, "This is enough. You know, this is enough. He has beat him. He's flogged him." And so he brings out the man Jesus and says, "Behold the man." And how did the Jews reply? When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate responded, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." So Pilate, here we see Pilate saying again, "I find no guilt in this man." Pilate has already declared that he was innocent, and now he declares again, "I find no guilt in this man." So Pilate continues to plead. It's like he's pleading with these Jews. He continues to declare the truth that he was not guilty before these Jews. He's declaring, "This is a guiltless man. This is a guiltless man you brought before me." And Pilate saw that he did not deserve to die. But here the Jews answered him again. And they answered him, he responded, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And then Pilate says here, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So we see Pilate continue through this process of trying to free this man, to free this Jesus. He saw that he was guiltless. But here they said, "We have a law that, and according to that law, he should die because he's made himself the Son of God." Pilate's already questioning him about him being a king. And then they declare this. And it amazes me when I read this. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He was afraid. So he questioned Jesus again. He brought him back in the headquarters again. And he says, "Where are you from?" After they say he's declared to be the Son of God, he questions him, "Where are you from?" And I just want to ask you, what do you think Pilate was afraid of? This man was, he had control of this area. Do you think he was afraid, necessarily afraid of these Jews? Maybe, possibly. I kind of wonder if he was not afraid whenever he said, Jesus has already told him that, he asked him if he's a king, and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then he hears this idea that he has declared himself to be a Son of God. And in my mind, I'm thinking Pilate possibly, you think of all the Greek gods they had, the mythology of these people that were half human and half God. In my mind, I'm thinking of Pilate possibly wondering about some of this stuff after he's interviewed him. He's not seen a man like this. But we don't know that. But you see Pilate continue to question him, and Pilate continue to see that he was innocent of what they were declaring. So he questions him again here and says, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" So he questions him and asks him that, and asks, "Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't answer. And he declares, "Do you not understand?" You can see Pilate, "Do you not get it? I have the authority to release you or to crucify you." And then Jesus answers with that answer in verse 11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So Jesus answers and declares that he would have no authority over him if that authority had not been given him from above. He declares it, and then he says to Pilate, "Those who delivered you over to me have the greater sin." Yet we talked about it a couple weeks ago. He still declares that Pilate is not innocent in this. He says they have the greater sin. But through all of this, as we've read through all of this, in all of this, we see so plainly the sovereignty of God in the situation. We see the sovereignty of God in the situation. Pilate was placed in that position for this very purpose. For this very purpose. He was given the authority to do what he does, even as he declares the innocence of Jesus, for this very purpose. We see the sovereignty of God in that as you read verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate sought to release him. And then in Acts, we read Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. There's the idea there that Pilate had decided to release Jesus. Pilate, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. So when we get to this point, Pilate has decided he's going to release Jesus. So we see the sovereignty of God in that. You have this Gentile unbeliever who's questioned this man, who has complete authority to put him to death, who has decided at this moment, I am going to release this man. He is innocent. But God controls the situation as we progress on through the account, because the next verse, he desired to release him. From the next verse in verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So Pilate had decided to release him, and then you see the Jews here appeal to Caesar, sort of. You know how Paul appealed to Caesar? But it's like the Jews appeal to Caesar here. In this, we see the threat that, I think we can see the threat that they're telling Pilate, if you release this man, we're going to Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So the Jews are threatening, if you release this man, it's the same as you opposing Caesar. Because this man opposes Caesar by declaring himself a king. And I think you can see the idea of a threat in that. And so at this moment, everything changes. The Jews appeal to Caesar, and then you see Pilate here in verse 13. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. So when Pilate heard these words, he came out and sat at the judgment seat. So Pilate had determined to release Jesus, and he had some fear there. But we see here that Pilate, for the fear of men and the fear of his own life, and I think possibly the fear of him suffering the same fate that Jesus was about to suffer. You know, if they went to Caesar and said, this Pilate released a man who declared himself to be a king, Pilate would have suffered this same fate. So for the fear of his own life, we see him bring Jesus out. And he brings him out and sits down at the judgment seat to pass judgment on the Son of God. So he comes out and brings Jesus out. He's about to pass judgment of the Son of God on the Passover, on the day of preparation for the Passover. We see that in the next verse. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? We've talked about it over and over again, but it is so amazing that God used this. He used this man, this ungodly man, to cause what he had decreed to come about on the day of preparation of the Passover. So he sits down and is about to judge the Son of God, the true Lamb of God. The Son of God was here. The Son of God was here. The true Passover Lamb was here. And Pilate declares to the Jews, next, probably in spite maybe with some anger mixed in, he declares, "Behold your king." So he brings him out. He sits down at the judgment seat. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king. Behold your king." And then their response. Here Pilate declares the truth, but the Jews respond in verse 14. That was the verse 15. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests of the Jews answered, "We have no king but Caesar." No king but Caesar. The chief priests of the Jews declare, "We have no king but Caesar." Do you see the sinfulness of that statement? And the forgetfulness they have of their whole entire history? They just declared, "We have no king but Caesar." They were lying. They were completely lying. They hated Caesar. You know the Jews hated Caesar. They hated the Roman Empire. They hated the idea that they were under the rule of these Gentiles. You saw when the chief priests went and took Jesus to, when they first took him to Pilate, what was it? They wouldn't enter the house. You know, they couldn't enter the house because their law said that would make them unclean, or they thought it would make them unclean to enter Pilate's house. And so when all this was happening, they hated these Gentiles. They hated the idea that they're being ruled by this empire. So here they declare to him, "We have no king but Caesar," when he said, "Behold your king. Behold your king," and they cry out, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." So here they're denying, really they're lying, but they're also denying in that statement, "We have no king but Caesar," they're denying God as their king. They're saying, "We have no king but Caesar," but this Roman ruler, they are denying God as their king, completely denying God. In a similar way, if you think about it, after the Israelites were led out of Egypt and they were placed in the promised land, they were led out of Egypt and placed in this land that had been promised to Abraham. This people that he had delivered and placed in the land, this great people, this very numerous people that had defeated the people that were in the land, they had God as their king. You remember they had God as their king. He had sent judges to judge them, and they had Samuel was one of the judges. But they had God as their king, but they desired to have an earthly king. Do y'all remember that? They had desired to have an earthly king. In 1 Samuel 8, beginning in verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, 'Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" So they had rejected God from being king, and they wanted an earthly king. They wanted a man, somebody they could see and look at to be their king. They reject God and desire an earthly king. They desired a king like all the nations around them had to judge them. They had been judged by Samuel, but they wanted to see this earthly king. And they got a king. They got a king. They got what they asked. It's beginning with Saul and followed by many others. There was Saul and David. There were many others. They were all men. They were all born sinners, every one of them, every king that they had. And there were some good kings among all the kings that they had, but many or most of the kings led the people astray, away from God. So God was their king, and they rejected him as king. because they wanted an earthly king. So they were given these earthly kings, and these earthly kings led them away from God, kept them in bondage, and over led them astray so much that God would come in and conquer the nation and lead them into captivity. Many of those kings led them to worship false gods and all of these things. And these kings that they desired were the thing that led them to be in this particular situation they're in back when we're speaking of Jesus. They're in captivity of the Roman government with no king. Their king had been removed. They had no earthly king. And here they are in captivity being ruled by this Gentile government. They had rejected God as their king. And now we come to the time in our scripture. They had rejected God as their king and wanted an earthly king. But now they have Jesus, the Son of God, who had come and he'd become a man. He'd put on flesh. He was there in the flesh. He was their real king. This was their real king. This was God the King, God the Son, in flesh, standing there before them, with them. They rejected God, desired an earthly king. God gave them these sinful earthly kings. And they had led them into this captivity. And now here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in the flesh. And they reject him and they cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So here they have God in the flesh. What they wanted to begin with, something they could look at and see. But it was truly God in the flesh. He had come, put on flesh, and was there standing among them. And what do? They reject him outright. "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." So Pilate wrote an inscription. Let's read in verse 16. Well, we'll go ahead and read all the way through this section. "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, and one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" So Pilate wrote an inscription. They took him out to crucified him, Jesus. And so Pilate wrote this inscription. He made a sign, basically, and hung it on the cross, that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And he wrote it in all the languages of the people around that area. He wrote it in the languages so everyone who came by, everyone who was there could read it. Whatever their native language was, he wrote it in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek, so that all of them could understand it. And it says many of the Jews, in verse 20, many of the Jews read the inscription. Many of the Jews saw it and they read it. So you can imagine there's some talk going on about the inscription, the sign. So the chief priest said to Pilate, "Say that this man said he was a king." You know, don't say this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Say that this is Jesus of Nazareth. This man said he was a king. You know, the idea, instead of saying he was a king, say that he said he was a king. He made himself to be the king. The Jews are afraid of the people, afraid the people would hear, would read, and see what had happened and believe what Jesus had said. They rejected him being the Son of God. They completely outright rejected that he was the Son of God. They completely outright rejected him as king. They rejected all of his words, everything that he had spoken to him all of those years. We spoke about that. It was like these guys had been listening to him, a lot of these people, from the time he was 12 when he was there in the temple. Probably, you know, as they came year after year. But they had heard his words. They had seen the miracles, and they rejected all of that outright. Completely rejected him. And they rejected him as king, and they wanted him to be silent so others would not have the opportunity to see him and believe. They wanted him gone, hushed, put away. They just wanted to get rid of him. And oh, as we read this, I cannot help but be just amazed at the sovereignty of God in all of this. The way that God is in complete control of this. These men hated him and were rejecting God, yet God accomplished everything that he laid out to be done in this. This was the place that all of history had pointed to beforehand, from the rejection of God as king, way back in Samuel, to the Davidic kingship, to the son of David. All of it. Was pointing to this time, to this man who was fully God and fully man. All of this, everything that they had, all of their prophecies, everything in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus from the Passover and all of those things. And here he was. Here he was hanging on a cross before him, before them, with this sign hanging over him, King of the Jews. Here he was, rejected by men, being crucified on the very day of the preparation of the Passover. And they didn't see it. They were blinded to it. The true Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, was there. It's amazing that these people, with all the scriptures and all that they had, you know that God was working in the situation, that they would come to this point. That they would reject him. That they rejected him to begin with. And Samuel, all of these things pointed to Jesus coming the way that he did. And then the idea that these are these people of God who have all of the prophecies, they memorize all of these scriptures, they know Isaiah 53, all of the scriptures pointing to the suffering one who was to come. All of these things are pointing, and yet they rejected him this strongly. You see that points to the sovereignty of God working in the situation. Also, the idea that there's Pilate, this Gentile ruler, who wants to release him. He desires to release him. He had determined and decided to release him. If it was up to the will of Pilate, Jesus would have been released and never crucified. And what happened? He crucified him. God had sovereignly placed him for that purpose. For that purpose. That he would, even though he didn't want to, that he would send him to be crucified, and that this Pilate would write this sign, this inscription, and place it on the cross, King of the Jews. It's amazing when you think about it. But then we see prophecies fulfilled again, and the soldiers casting lots for his tunic. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. So after we see all of this, we see John includes in this, explaining to us and giving us witness, giving us proof that all of this stuff was true, in that you see the prophecy being completely fulfilled from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, 16, we'll just read 16 through 18 for now. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So all of this happened just as God had decreed. So God, in all his wisdom, has acted, as we've covered this text. He's acted among these people. From the unwilling Pilate, who desired to set Jesus free, from the blind guides and the Jewish leaders, who were the Jewish leaders who again reject God as their king. They were acting out in a way that they think will remove this problem from their sight, from their midst, by killing this man. While at the very time they think they're getting rid of the problem, at this same time as they think they're just going to squash this problem and put it out of sight, they're at the very moment they're preparing the Passover lambs. So at the time of preparation for the Passover, as they're preparing the Passover lambs, they're acting in this way, thinking they're putting this aside, while they are actually participating in preparing the true Passover lamb. The real Passover lamb, the one that all those other Passover lambs all those years were pointing to. All of this was going on. All of this was going on by the complete sovereign control of God. And while this was going on, while all this is being worked out, we read in 19:25-27. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. So we read that as all of this is going on, Jesus is on the cross. The disciple whom he loved was standing nearby. John was standing there nearby witnessing all of this. And can you imagine the anguish? This was John, the one whom Jesus loved. Imagine the anguish that, you know, he had seen him healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, bringing Lazarus from the grave alive. He had seen all of these things happen. He had heard all of the wise words he had spoken all of these years. And just think of his anguish as he watched Jesus suffering the way that he was, being mistreated the way he was. And if you think it was bad for John, imagine how it was for his mother. Imagine how it was for his mother, as she's standing there watching, you know, the one whom she gave birth to, whom she nursed. She had watched grow up and seen his wisdom and seen all those things that she cherished in her heart that the scripture mentions. She saw all of that, and here he is being treated this way, about to die on this cross. We're not told what she was thinking exactly, but we're told that she's there standing. She's there close by. We don't know what she is feeling. We think we could imagine. You know, you would imagine some of what she's thinking, but she was different. You know, this was a different situation. But still, yet, you could imagine the anguish that she had. And I think she's probably, you know, you can imagine her thinking back to all of those things that the scripture talked about that she treasured up in her heart. In my mind, I think, you know, you could imagine her thinking back to Simeon as they brought the young child into the temple in Luke. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I can imagine Mary as she's watching Jesus on the cross, maybe thinking back to this, all of the things that she had been told, the idea of this sword will pierce through your own soul also. So as we think about it, as we think about Mary looking upon her son, who she knew was the Son of God, but she looks upon him on the cross, we're thinking about mothers today, but today we celebrate Mother's Day in our country. We're thankful for all of our mothers. You know, we're thankful and we think about our mothers this day, but it's amazing to me if you think about Jesus here, right in the center of all of history. Everything before was pointing to this time, and everything after is going to be looking back to this time. Right in the center of this pivotal time in history, a time that was always to be, that he knew about for before the world was created, before anything was created. Jesus was with God the Son, was with God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit from all eternity, with this point in time on as a focal point. So he's there, and he's being obedient to God the Father, and he was suffering in the place of sinners. All these things were happening, and as he looks at his mother, he thinks that, you know, he does see his mother and speaks at this moment to his mother and says to his mother, Woman, behold your son, speaking of John, and says to John, Behold your mother. So he thinks of his mother, and here I think he's making sure that she's cared for, which was his responsibility as the firstborn. He's giving his mother to John, and it says that from then on she lived in his house. But he, you know, in this text he called her woman, you know, and that caused me to think back just a little bit. He called her woman. He says, Woman, behold your son. And it caused me to think, where another place where he called her woman, another time early on, and y'all remember from John chapter 2, just at the very beginning of John, we read John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, see, this is the other place he calls her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So when Mary here said they were at the wedding feast and said they have no wine, how does he respond? He responds, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." Then he went on to make the best wine for the wedding feast. Normally they would have the best wine at the first, and then whenever the people had drank too much to where they might not notice, then they would pull out the wine that was not of such high quality. And you see that it was so obvious that he said it, you know, that it was called out by the master of the feast. He said, well, you know, normally you serve the good wine first, but you've saved it till now. But you see, he said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." But then here, at the end of his time, he says, "My hour has not yet come." She says, "Woman, behold," he says, "Woman, behold your son," John. See, at the beginning here, he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." He's hanging on the cross, and what's he saying? He says, "Woman, behold your son." He's saying, his hour is now at hand. The hour is here. And he's shedding his blood, an even better wine, for those of us who believe. Even better than this good wine that was spoken of. And as God says in Isaiah 55, I think that first act of Jesus producing this wine was pointing to fulfillment of some of this scripture. Possibly. But listen to it. Come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bright, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. His word has come. You see it speak of his word has come. His word has come. The Son of God has come. The Son of God has come. He poured out His own blood so that those who thirst may come. Those who thirst may come. We've seen the sovereignty of God in all of these events. We've seen the prophecies fulfilled in them. We've seen the prophecies fulfilled. We saw the prophecy from Psalm 22 fulfilled in the events. And we can continue in Psalm 22. In verse 25, From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Even the one who cannot keep himself alive. But you see in all of this, the idea that you see the truth that the Son of God has come, the Word of God has come. He shed His own blood. He poured out His own blood obediently, submitting to the Father so that those who thirst can come. And I just want to close really with this finishing 22, posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. He has done it. And that's what we proclaim to you all today. The Word has come. The Son of God has come. The true King has come. The Lamb of God has come. The Lamb who comes to take away the sins of the world has come. And we proclaim that to you. We proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn. Us. We proclaim it to us who have come later. We proclaim to you His righteousness, that He has done it. The hour has come. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has come. And to all those who believe, He has done it. And I just got to ask you, I want to ask you all, have you believed? Have you believed? Have you trusted? Do you believe that the King has come? Do you believe? If you've not, I just encourage you to believe it. It is true. It's been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt in the Scripture that God has come. He manifested Himself in the flesh. He died on a cross. He was buried and He rose again on the third day. He has come and He has done it. So I just encourage you all to believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for, Lord, just the assurance that we have that all of these things are true, that we can believe it, that we can know and trust that the work has been completed, that Your Son has come and accomplished all that you and He and the Holy Spirit had set out to do, and that You are working among us as we proclaim this truth, as we proclaim His righteousness. We can trust in knowing that You work among sinners, that You bring life to those who don't have it. Father, just by our declaration of these truths, we trust in it. We just ask You to work in the hearts of our children that are here, or of anyone who has not believed, that You would, Lord, that You would work in their hearts, and Lord, that they would respond and believe. We just want to praise You and thank You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.